We've got various series going as usual, some here, some there, and we've begun one on prophetic revelation. We come from a church movement that is thoroughly convinced that God speaks today, but what we want to look at is a framework for that, so that it can happen in biblical ways. We looked at the fact in the introduction that people can either become too cautious, in which case they end up quenching the Spirit, or open without a correct framework, in which case it opens the way for silliness, amongst other things. So the second in the series, and if you want to have a context, get the first, which is Prophetic Revelation 1. This is Prophetic Revelation 2. We're looking at prophecy, words of knowledge, dreams, pictures, things like that. And today we're looking specifically at the process of testing and weighing. Last time we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, which says this: "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil." And so we summarize from that we have listening hearts, an openness that doesn't put out the fire, doing away with cynicism and fear, that we have discerning hearts and minds that test, that are on guard against evil, but looking for good. Now, everyone who has ever looked at a framework for the prophetic will have read those verses and agree with them. We know we need to do this, but what does it look like? That's the tricky bit. And how do we do it? And what about when it gets complicated? Because the prophetic can get pretty messy. It can cause conflict. But we need to be prepared to grasp the nettle. So, here are a few guiding principles for today. It's by no means exhaustive. It may even raise a few more questions. But here goes. It's our starter pack, if you like, for testing and weighing the prophetic. Some principles for the church. And if you've got your Bibles, everything pretty much will be taken from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So if you hold those chapters open. But we're going to begin by reading 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Now, as we talk this morning, I just want to say, let's have some fun with this. Because the truth is, churches can be pretty silly. And we do some weird stuff. So let's just acknowledge that. And it's okay to laugh about it. What should we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interrupt. No, someone must interpret. That's what does happen. This is what should happen. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So some of the principles that come out of testing and weighing are like this. Firstly, glorifying Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says this: "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, that is more than about using those specific words. It's more than that. It's about the tone of the prophetic. And the whole tone of the prophetic will elevate Jesus and will submit to his lordship. And any words that move beyond affirming people to elevating people, any words that take our eyes off Jesus and turn them toward people, any words that are too flattering on a personal level, we need to be very careful of them. Flattering words are very appealing. You are the man that is going to take this nation for Jesus, sort of words are very, very appealing if you'd like to be the man who's going to take this nation for Jesus. But we need to be very cautious. And likewise, words that focus on the power of the enemy, that seem to be saying the right things, but speak more of the darkness that needs to be overcome than it does of the light of the world. That speaks more about the battles to be fought than the victory that's been won. We need to be wary and vigilant about those sort of words too. Glorifying Jesus then, secondly, building the church. We just read in 1 Corinthians, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Later on in verse 5 of chapter 14, it uses the word edifying. And that word edify has got the same root as a house builder. It's a construction word. Constructive. Upbuilding. So another mark of authenticity will be that a word is constructive. That its effect is to build and encourage and comfort. We should be extremely wary of those who bring Old Testament style words of doom and destruction. We are not in the Old Testament era of the prophetic. We are in the New Testament era of the prophetic. And in that sense, many words can be tested by their fruit. Do they achieve the purpose of building and encouraging and comforting? Thirdly, we look for confirmation. We look for confirmation in terms of accuracy. We look for confirmation in terms of scripture. We look for confirmation in terms of the spirit behind the word. And we looked at those in the last bit of the series. If you look through scripture, in Deuteronomy 19 verse 15, there was a principle that was laid down from the early days about the way stuff was done. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense that he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus, when he's talking about sin and relationships, in Matthew 18 verse 16 says, if he won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 19 of 1 Timothy, says, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. So what you get is we need to be careful in these areas. We need things to be confirmed. And it's likely, though not definite, that Paul was using the words two or three in the same way. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what's said. So it's a principle that was established through the years of things being confirmed. The sense of God's word being established by independent sources. So like the testimony of one person isn't enough, it could be mistaken, it could be unstable, it could be biased. A word not confirmed by others can be unreliable for the same reasons. It doesn't always only have to be two or three, but it needs to be enough to confirm, but not too many to confuse or distract. I think that's why he says no more than three with tongues, because that can be so distracting. And sometimes you'll see in our times together, there's a clear pattern or progression to what God is saying. Three or four people will stand up, and you go, yeah, you can see the sequence. And then there might be one that's out of sequence. And when I'm summarizing, I'll just leave that one out. Because actually, it's going along a different track. It's not the main thing of what God's saying. Also, when we look at this, we see that it will be ordered. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, we read. And there's a reason for this. Reading between the lines, we suspect that the Corinthians had some false ideas that the more someone was taken over by the Spirit of God, the less self-control they had. So they would be carried away in a state of ecstasy. And they reasoned that the more spirit, the less intelligence or self-consciousness there'd be. So to them, a person under the control of the Spirit was in a state of passivity. They couldn't control their speech, the length of time they spoke, or their actions in general. Now, this scripture is there specifically to refute that. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that means that no one is carried away without their consent. Okay? That's really important. No one is carried away against their will. They can't evade the instructions of this chapter on the pretense that they just couldn't help it. They can determine when or how long they should speak. Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? And it may actually cut across even what some of us think. You see, often people confuse getting carried along by the Spirit with getting carried away with themselves. And you can generally tell the difference by the fruit. Now, over the years, bearing in mind having been in ministry for probably 25 years or more, I've heard so many excuses or reasons for people doing things. They fall into similar categories. I mean, and I'll summarize. I'll give you just three categories. Here's the first. The anointing is dripping off me. I must speak before I lose it. And there have been many people who say things similar to that. You know, it's like, oh, it's happening. And we just say, well, we're having words later. You can't have words later because I'm under the anointing. And if I lose it, for example. I just couldn't stop myself coming to the front, even though I hate it. Well, why? If you hate it so much, why do you do it every week? But that's another thing. I was just overwhelmed and I had to keep talking. Now, it's curious that in so many of these cases, the Holy Spirit is almost always used as an excuse for carrying on and never as a reason for stopping. And we need to display the Holy Spirit's fruit when we exercise his gifts, and in particular, self-control. There should be order with prophetic revelation, which is a reflection of our God of order and peace. And for that to be so, we all need to develop and exercise self-control. Now, by the way, I do not want to mock people who, when they are under God's anointing, do have a physical manifestation, because that does happen. The issue here is self-control. So the messenger shouldn't be getting in the way of the message. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says this: when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And as a general rule, we need to talk less and listen more. What I try to do quite often when people are in a situation when they're ministering to each other is say, I just want you, if you believe God has said something, to say that. Nothing else. And generally that works for about 10 minutes. And then people get a little bit excited and want to interpret it and apply it. And that's when it starts to get not so good. Bring what God says, nothing more. So when we move beyond that, we get into trouble. And that's very much a learning process. We talked about what the sources were of the prophetic last time. The first source is actually evil, an evil spirit. So you get in Acts 16 what we mentioned, which was the slave girl who went around, and when she saw Paul, she spoke out. These men are servants of the Most High God who've come to tell you the way to be saved. Listen to them. Well, that's quite impressive, isn't it? That sounds like a proper prophecy, doesn't it? Servants of the Most High God, elevating to God, come to teach you the way to be saved. Listen to them. Evangelistic? Spot on. Except the spirit of it was wrong, and that was something that Paul discerned. And it can only be discerned spiritually. Secondly, the spirit of man. Our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own desires can corrupt God's word. And then what is in us will taint the prophetic, will take over the prophetic. For example, angry people tend to bring angry revelation. Lots of words of correction and rebuke. And they're from them, very often. Controlling people tend to bring controlling words, direction, instruction, which very much lines up with what they want to do. Long-winded people tend to bring long revelation. Repetitive and meandering. And that's about self-control. The more of self we bring to the table, the less room there is for God. We may, for example, desire someone's good deeply in a specific way and believe that that's God's voice, when in reality it's our hopes. And care and discernment is needed. The more invested we are in a word, the more careful we have to be about it. Now for me, where I need to be careful, for example, is I know so much about so many of you. And it would be an awful, awful thing to be pretending to bring the word of God when actually it's insight that I have myself. Though sometimes God gives me a word to say that I know lines up with where someone's at. And so I have to be prayerful and careful and thoughtful. And we all do. To make sure that for myself I'm not ministering out of a desire to see change. And it isn't really the word of God. So I need to very much with God say, what is it that I know naturally? And what is it that I'm discerning spiritually? Then the third place for prophetic revelation is the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit inspired. It resonates with us. Our spirit confirms it. Others confirms it. Scripture confirms it. And there's a good reason for that, because the Bible is also Holy Spirit inspired, and he doesn't disagree with himself. That's why it's like that. But when there is something that we actually believe is from God, prophetic revelation, we then move on to revelation and wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom enables us to apply what we know in the right way. So just to give you an example, let's imagine I had a word of knowledge this morning that Judy has been holding illegal poker games and fleecing the poor and needy to build a holiday resort on Phillip Island, for example. Now, I'm saying this because it hasn't happened. So let's imagine that God gives me a word of knowledge about that this morning. If I at this point go, Judy, stand up. You've been having illegal poker games. I might have knowledge, but I'm certainly not using wisdom. Because what would happen is that Judy would be humiliated in front of everyone. And the restoration that God was intending to bring would not happen. Now, one of the problems is that when someone hears from God, they go, I know, a bit like in class, you know, the hand is up. I've heard something from God. It's just got to come out. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. The same with perhaps knowledge about adultery or pornography or addiction or theft or whatever. We begin with revelation. What is God saying? And even if we're given knowledge, we need wisdom to know what to do with it. Is it for me? Is it for someone else? Is it for the church? Now, a common error is that when people hear something from God for themselves, they immediately think it's for everyone else. And rush headlong into that. We mistake what God is doing in us with what he's doing through us. The same happens when we've been released from things. If we struggled for years with rejection, and then someone comes and says, I'm feeling a bit low at the moment, you go, it's because you've been rejected. Because we long for people to be set free. And we need wisdom there. If we do prayerfully believe it's for a wider audience, and we might need to check with others about that, then it's, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Do I pray some more? Do I wait? Is it to share, or is it just for me to know about so I can pray more effectively? If it is for me to share, how do I do it? Do I do it now? Do I speak it? Do I write it down? Because it'll help them. When do I do it? Is it for now or later? Where do I do it? Is this a private and personal thing, or is it a public thing? Important questions to ask. And the determining factor here is what's best for the person concerned and what is most honouring to God, not what's easiest for us. I've got a word, I've got to go in 10 minutes. Just want you to know, you know, not the way to do it. Not about what's easiest for us. These are servant gifts and we are servants. Regularly on a Monday morning back in Leicester, a lady used to call me with her latest prophetic utterances. And what happened was she would talk for 45 minutes and I would go and have a little lie down afterwards with a headache. I couldn't understand what she was talking about most of the time. And I said to her, if you believe this is from God, can you write it down for me? Then I can take some time to weigh it and share it with the elders. It's very hard for me to write things down, she said. I'd much prefer you to listen to it and write it down. And as you can see, there was a servant gift being exercised because it was for the benefit of the body, not. You see what I'm saying? Servant gift. When we have revelation, the next thing we move on to is interpretation. What does it mean? Now, often people rush from having revelation into interpreting it themselves. And that may be what they need to do, but it may not. It may be given to us, it may be given to the recipient, it may come from another person. So ask God, don't presume. And if you're confused, don't go it alone. Go through your leadership. In many cases, it doesn't have to make sense to us. If it doesn't, that might actually be a confirmation to the recipient. Made no sense to you, but it certainly made sense to me. For Joe had a picture once that someone gave her of her walking on a beach. It was one of three pictures. And the person concerned believed that they knew what it meant. But we did know what it meant. Because it was a beach in Australia. And they didn't know about Australia. And we did. Another person came to me with words and a scripture. It was from Exodus 30. And the verses in Exodus were part of our confirmation about coming here. And the words that this man had for me were, it's time to leave. Sorry, it's time to go. The scripture was, leave this place and don't worry about who's going with you. And that was partly connected to Steve and Nicola. And then as he'd given the word and the scripture, he said, I think this might be something to do with home groups. So he'd moved on to interpretation, but we knew what it was about. After interpretation, we move on to application. What do we do with it? In Acts chapter 21, you can look it up later if you want. I'll read it to you. Verse 10. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he wouldn't be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. So here's Agabus. Now we know about Agabus. He's already accurately predicted a famine in Acts 11, so he's good stuff. Comes from a solid background. And he gives a prophetic enactment, which we know was accurate. It was about Paul being bound in Jerusalem. And he was given the interpretation, which we know was correct. But the people respond out of their love for Paul. The application, Paul, is this. It's a warning, you mustn't go, or you'll end up in captivity or prison. And Paul says, no, it's not a warning, it's a preparation for what's going to happen. Yeah? So for Paul, it seems like a confirmation of something, and he was ready to apply it with wisdom. We mustn't be hasty to jump to conclusions in this area, but pray for corporate wisdom to apply revelation well. So when revelation comes, what do we do as a recipient? When a word is given to us, our responsibility is to weigh it carefully. There are a number of reasons why something may not come true, or we may doubt it. The first is its authenticity. It may be false, or at least incomplete. We need to be very careful about words given by friends and family who are really invested in us. Yeah? In all kinds of areas, people who want success for us, people who want health for us, people who want us to be able to have children, people who want us to meet the man or woman of our dreams, those kind of things. We need to be very careful about those who know us well and love us dearly having those sort of words. We need to be very cautious about revelation for ourselves that aligns with our hopes or our feelings or our weaknesses. We should, in those situations, be all the more looking for external confirmation, especially from those who don't know us or our situation so well. I'll come back to that in a little bit. It's also about receptiveness. We may not be willing or ready to receive it. Often the same word will come back to us months later, years later, in a slightly different way, because God gives us another chance, because he's full of grace and mercy, as well as truth and justice. It may be about responsiveness. It may be an if and then word, a conditional word. If you do this, then this will happen. If you follow, then there will be blessing. And if we aren't prepared to do the if, we struggle to get the then. And maybe today, there are those here today who you've heard God's word. He's given you the ifs and you haven't done the thens. And he's reminding you afresh. And fourthly, it may be about timing. Having thought about all of the above, it may not come to fruition for some time. And then it's about patience and perseverance. That having been said, I believe many are waiting for the fulfillment of stuff that was never from God in the first place. I really do. Stuff from self, hopeful, wishful, all the way through to being deceived. Stuff from others having the same sort of root. It causes great damage and may even be a stumbling block to faith. Now, that doesn't mean we stop doing this. Absolutely not. But it does mean that we are wise and that we look for confirmation from those who are not so invested. So how do we create a healthy culture for prophetic revelation? Well, lots of ways, but I'm just going to give you a few. There's a great importance in this area for feedback, for openness, for accountability, for humility. So we don't make it impossible for people to develop their gifts because they're so afraid of getting it wrong, but we have sufficient checks and balances to protect us. And for the giver, there are responsibilities in that. Gentleness and sensitivity. Words like, I think God might be saying this. Does that make sense to you? Not, thus saith the Lord, take it or leave it, buddy. Invite feedback. Open the door to the possibility of you being wrong as well as right. Don't say, when someone says, I really don't relate to that, well, maybe you're just not ready to hear it at the moment. Yeah? Because even if that is true, your arrogance will surely put them off. Sensitivity. Now, bear in mind that people hate conflict. They may grumble after the event, but they don't usually do much during the event. So most people, if you bring a word to them, they are unlikely to disagree with you at the time. But I want to say to you, if you bring lots of words, and you consistently get a weak smile and no one saying, thank you, that was for me, you may need to revise your assessment of your current gifting. Okay? So if you're not getting people coming back to you and going, that was for me, thank you, that was spot on. If that never happens, and you're 10 years on still handing them out, you really do need to think. You really do need to think. Evaluate, reflect, humbly and openly. There's also a responsibility for, Amy made a break for it, but Brian's got her. It's all good. There's also a responsibility of the recipient to reflect on what's been said, humbly and openly, asking God if it's for us. It may be obvious. If it is obvious, please acknowledge it. Because often someone's gone out on a limb. They've come to you, they've brought you a word, and if it's absolutely spot on, don't just go away and go, oh, that was really great. Tell them. Because they may be, for the next week, be going, I wonder if I was just making a fool of myself. And feedback is so important. The same way, if you've been prayed for and God's healed you, you know, sometimes, about 6 weeks later, we go, how are you going? Oh, yeah, I was healed. Why didn't you say? It would encourage us so much. It would build faith in the church. Oh, yeah, yeah, you know. Feedback. Also, if you receive a word and you're not sure, run it by others who you trust to know you and love you and hear from God. If you're sure it's not right and appropriate, then give feedback to the person concerned along with thanks for their love and prayers. Otherwise, how will they ever learn? And you might say, well, I don't like conflict. No one does. But actually, by not speaking out, you're creating more problems. The silence isn't a silence that does nothing. It's a silence that allows something bad to develop. We may not like the thought of potential conflict, but it's part of body life. And if any of us are speaking into the lives of others, we need to be prepared to have our lives spoken into as well. That's the deal. In conclusion, if you read, which I'd love you to do when you get home, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 anyway, because it's just brilliant. There is much talk about love, the context of love. There is much talk about the body, which is the context for our ministry. And the word that I would use to summarize a lot of that is that we are interdependent. We are body. We need each other. We all bring something. There is no one who should be thinking they have everything. There is no one who should be thinking they have nothing. We're not simply dependent on others. We have a responsibility to bring what we have. We're not independent of others. Our gifts are not complete in themselves. We're interdependent. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9, Paul talks about the fact that we know in part, we prophesy in part. He's looking towards the time when we're in heaven that we will know fully and we'll be known fully. But now we get a bit of the picture. We get a bit of the jigsaw. And in the body, like a jigsaw, we're a piece. And in Revelation, we often bring a piece of the jigsaw. One brings revelation, One brings interpretation. One brings application. One brings confirmation. God weaves it all together in amazing ways. You see, when that happens, who gets the glory? God does. We go, wasn't that amazing? That got put together with that, got put together with that. How does he do that? And that's just in Berwick. He's doing it all over the world at the same time. Isn't God amazing? Whereas if it's about me and my gift, if it's about not working together, who gets the glory? Guy standing at the front. We're not having that. We're not having that. There's a huge danger of believing that when God's spoken to us or to others, that we act on it solo. And we're often then, as I said before, led towards our natural inclinations, which we then spiritualize. And the enemy has a field day. Some of you will know a guy called Cliff Richard. Anyone know him? Old guy, yeah, singer. He was huge in the UK and huge in the Christian world because he was actually genuinely famous and he was a Christian. Now, without a word of exaggeration, the period when he was of his most marriageable age, hundreds, literally hundreds of women either wrote to him or turned up on his doorstep saying, God has told me to marry you. Some of them, more than one, came in a wedding dress, ready. Strike while the iron's hot and all that, you know. And Cliff used to say, after he'd overcome the initial shock, well, God hasn't revealed that to me. Thanks very much for sharing. Now, even if Cliff was resistant to marriage, and one of those women was right, several hundred were wrong. And what you've got is a spirit of independence and people hearing what they long to hear because it's what they want to hear in an unprotected environment. And what we need is a spirit of interdependence with a context of love holding it together. And if we have a spirit of interdependence and if we consistently look for confirmation, these things will protect us. We need to trust the Bible process for prophetic revelation because it protects us. It puts us in the place where we can seek to hear God's today word without fear. And I want to say today, as clearly as I can, the process doesn't fail. It isn't that the process fails, it's that people fail to use the process. They don't use it because it's difficult. They don't use it because of conflict. They don't use it because they're selfish. They don't use it because they're arrogant. They don't use it because they're fearful. Whatever it is, they don't use it because they're independent. And we must use the process because otherwise we don't have a safe place. Many of you will know our story of how we were brought here. Those of you who don't, it begun in some part with a word from some folk in the church that God is thinking about our futures. It moved on to a specific word that was given to Steve. There were two kind of supernatural fleeces. There was scriptural confirmation. There were words from people that didn't know anything about it, speaking into our situation and confirming it. And the same thing was happening over here. And eventually that word was submitted to the process of the leadership at this church. So we had words, fleeces, scriptures, words from those who didn't know us, a witness within our spirits, confirmation by our elders, confirmation by the elders here. And what you have there, you put two things together. You put together a journey for us that was exciting and daunting and huge. But an adventure that was safe and secure. Because God spoke and it was confirmed, and it went through the principles that are laid down. It went through the process. So that when Andrew said to us, "Well, I think you should come over to have a look at us," we said, "We don't need to. You probably need to look at us. But even if we don't like you, we've got to come. Because we know. Because it's so clear." I utterly believe that God speaks today. I want us to be a church where we're encountering the living God on a regular basis. But we mustn't trivialize his word by nonsense and silliness and selfishness and fleshliness. Because that makes for a dangerous environment where God is not glorified. There's a process. You know what it is if you didn't write it all down and get the CD or the MP3. And it's a process that we need to submit to. Because then we'll be in a safe and secure place where we can hear the living God's living word for today. And we can start to see that word come to fulfillment in our lives, knowing that we're in a safe and secure environment. It was a phone. It's all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your timeless word which underpins everything. But we thank you, Lord, that even though you're a God who never changes, you're constantly on the move. And we want to walk in step with you and stay in step with you. And we ask today that you'd help us to be people who take your word seriously. Have faith and expectation as we listen to it. Are committed to the process of being interdependent, because you've made us body. We pray, Lord, for those times when you have spoken into our life, that if we need to return to it, you'll help us do that. We ask for those times when what has been spoken into us hasn't been of you and it's done damage, that you will heal. And we ask, Lord, you help this to be a safe place for your word to come forward. And ask, Lord, that this will be a fruitful place where we grow and mature as a body as we each play our part and find our place. In Jesus' name. Amen.